very scared. I wasn't ready financially. I wasn't sure where we were.
Said you guys were very caring, non-judgmental, and but I still couldn't get up the courage to call. Just being scared, not knowing what you're gonna do, especially if you don't have the support of a significant other or father. I had my sister call you guys, which you were very understanding, made an appointment, and got here, I felt comfortable. I laid it all on the table and you guys fished through it somehow, some way, and gave us the courage that we needed to reassure us that we were able to do it.
I remember hearing that heartbeat for the first time.
It's so just amazing, it's beautiful. I didn't even know it's...
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right.
A male and female brochure about marriage, like benefits of marriage.
And then you read them and...
I read them here.
Okay.
You seemed to look at me weird after that. Just what you think about marriage, you know?
So that changed your mind?
I figured we'd go the whole night.
Yeah.
I don't think I cried ever so hard that night. I didn't think we could do it. I thought no way. I thought no way we could do it till we hit. Yeah, we did some talking here. I didn't have the lifestyle for it, really.
I almost set an example for
our kids, and
our friends. They can see how we do it.
July, I come home and there were some people in the yard and there was a lot going on saying that somebody's been electrocuted, so.
I woke up and they put a neck brace on me, cutting my clothes off. I just remember it was hurting, everything hurt.
Do you remember me saying that we had a baby on the way?
I don't remember anything.
No. Just kept saying it to you. The next day, I called Kendra from here. Just another support. I couldn't have done it.
It's nonstop miracles. They'd look at me after like 3 days and it's like my wounds didn't even look the same. Mm-hmm. And they're like, whoa, no way. It's just unbelievable.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not.
I've never been the most religious man. I mean, so for my children, I want to be there. I want to be the best that I can. Show them how.
No matter what you're dealt in life,
you can fix it.
Fear is a liar. You take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear is a liar.
Without like resources, I don't think we'd be here.
I don't think we'd be together, let alone.
Definitely. My dad is a single Marine, and I had a pretty rough childhood. Life definitely gets hard, but stick with it, do your best, and the best comes to you, for sure.
Passages from Psalm 68 and Psalm 139. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoner free and gives them joy. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Much thanks to Kim, Alex, and Life Resources for that testimony. Well, church, today is National of Sanctity of Life Sunday. And as David shows us in the Psalms I just read, God cares for the most vulnerable among us. I love the words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 4, immediately following his temptations in the wilderness, he returns to Nazareth. And when he's in the synagogue, he reads this passage from the book of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I think that many of us as Christians hear Sanctity of Life Sunday and our minds immediately go to the unborn. And that's not wrong. We know that God cares for the unborn, but the point of today is to remind us that God cares for all human life. Children in foster care, broken families, those that are caught in poverty, the sick and suffering, those with emotional trauma. As Pastor Jim is going to talk about in a moment, those that are caught in human trafficking and slavery and the unborn. Among many others, I'm sure I've forgotten to share. So today is going to be a unique message in that both Jim and myself are going to be sharing some thoughts on just a couple of these issues. But first, I wanted to kind of give you an overview of what today is all about, just a little historical snapshot, if you will. Many of you, I'm sure you know this, the case called Roe v. Wade. On January 22nd of 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand in all 50 states. And in response, in 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a proclamation designating January 22nd as the National Sanctity of Human Life Day. Since then, churches throughout the U.S. have recognized the third Sunday in January, which is today, as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a day where we celebrate God's gift of life. We commemorate the lives that have been lost to abortion, and we commit to protecting human life at every stage. So in the few minutes that I'm up here, I wanted to share a passage from the book of Jeremiah that speaks about the issue today remarkably well. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like. Should be on the screen as well. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah writes, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." There's a couple things I love about that passage. The first is that God says, "Before I formed you, I knew you." Before I formed you, I knew you. God formed Jeremiah. He had a personal hand in crafting Jeremiah's life. But not only does he form Jeremiah, hear this, he knows Jeremiah. He knows his inmost being. He had a call on Jeremiah's life from birth to fulfill this prophetic ministry. And the second thing I love about this passage is that God then equips Jeremiah to step into this calling. He literally puts his own words, the words of God, into Jeremiah's mouth. Obviously, not all of us are called to serve as prophets, though, right? I mean, that's a pretty unique ministry. But the point I wanted to show from this, God knows us before our lives, before our days, before our conception, before we're even thought about. He knows us. He crafts us with a specific purpose, and he knows us both personally and intimately. God knows you. Even for someone like Jeremiah, who, for those of you who know much about his story, he had a pretty difficult life, pretty challenging ministry to say the least. For someone like Jeremiah, who God allowed to face trials and suffering, he still knew him. He still had a purpose for him, much like the people that are today caught in human trafficking.
Hi, friends. Welcome to part two of the Exodus Roads Traffic Watch program. In our first module, we talked about human trafficking as a global issue. In this module, we're going to be talking about what this crime looks like right here in the United States of America and practical ways that you can get involved in the fight for freedom, both in your community and all around the world. In the next 20 minutes, here's what you'll be learning: the statistics and types of human trafficking found in the U.S. today, the communities that are the most vulnerable, things to look for to recognize human trafficking, and what to practically do if you suspect it. And then I'll share perhaps some of the most important information from our entire Traffic Watch program, how you can practically make a difference and help make a free world. I'm so glad you're here with me today. Knowledge is the first step towards productive activism, so thank you for showing up. Let's get started. One of the most common misconceptions is that human trafficking only happens in other countries, that it's a foreign problem. But the sad reality is that it is a significant issue right here in the land of the free and the home of the brave. If you have your phone with you, open up your web browser and search human trafficking U.S. news. No, really, go ahead. I'll wait. Human trafficking U.S. news. How many hits did you get? Take a minute to skim the headlines. Human trafficking is a serious crime right here in the United States today, and it's a crime on the rise. Statistics vary greatly, but there are an estimated 400,000 victims of human trafficking in the U.S. today. Here's one of their stories.
If this is what love is like, I don't want to trust anyone who says they love me again. When I was 14, my first boyfriend represented freedom. He said he loved me, offering a way out of life on the reservation where my family had lived in poverty for generations. His stories about big city life captivated me, made it easy to ignore how much older he was. But the first time he took me into town with him, I learned about the darkness beneath his dazzling lies. It's been 6 years now. My peers are in college, planning their futures. I'm planning how to keep my endless string of abusive customers happy, to avoid another angry outburst. This isn't freedom, and it doesn't feel like love. This is slavery. I'm waiting for a sign I can trust. I'm waiting for the world's cruelty to be proved wrong. For something that looks like real freedom to find me in this motel room.
Like in global trafficking, U.S. trafficking falls into three categories: forced labor, forced marriage, and sex trafficking. Let's spend a little time on each one. Forced labor can take place in many different contexts in the United States. It can be found in domestic work, agriculture and farm work, traveling sales crews, food and restaurant services, health and beauty services, and others. There are about 2 million domestic workers in the U.S., and the vast majority of those individuals are migrant women or women of color. Some of these workers experience working conditions that qualify as modern slavery. They're deceived with false job descriptions. Their pay is withheld or is far below minimum wage. They suffer abuse or they're threatened with deportation by their employers if they complain. Forced labor is also very prevalent in agriculture and farm work. Up to 30% of farm workers in the U.S. live well below the poverty line, sometimes making only $15,000 to $17,000 per year. The majority of these workers are Hispanic males in their 20s to 30s. Some of them endure abuse or threat, little pay, unfair working conditions, and since so many of them are undocumented, they live in a constant state of fear for deportation, which employers often exploit. Remember, anytime an individual is exploited for someone else's gain through the use of fraud, force, coercion, or abuse, it falls under human trafficking crime. And while it's really difficult to prove because of the hidden nature of modern slavery, this type of exploitation is wrong. And this is what it feels like.
When a man who said he knew my family offered me a job in the United States, I felt like I had no choice but to take it. My two children hardly have enough to eat. There was never enough work for me in Mexico City. Despair closed in around us. I felt so torn. I didn't want to leave my kids, but I'd rather leave and send money home to stay and starve together. The day I go to California, all hope and relief for my despair shattered. My employer took me my ID, forced me to work endless hours in a scrolling field, and paid me almost nothing in return. Most of my pay was his, he said, to cover travel expenses. I couldn't enough contact the family I should have been supporting. I worried we all would die, thousands of miles apart. Them without me in Mexico, me alone in a California field. An officer came to inspect the farm, and I saw one last chance. My employer warned me I'd be in trouble with the police because I was illegal, but I had to risk telling the truth. When he heard my story, the officer connected me to the authorities that could help prosecute my trafficker and reunite me with my kids.
Forced marriage, which includes child marriage, does take place in the United States, but the statistics are much lower here than in other parts of the world. It typically affects women of color and indigenous women and those from low income and low educational levels. Sex trafficking is probably the type of human trafficking that you're most familiar with here in the U.S. This takes place when one person is sold for sexual services and someone else benefits in some way. And it also takes place anytime a minor under the age of 18 is involved in commercial sex. Again, it affects the most vulnerable in any American community, especially teen runaways, LGBTQ youth, children without strong support systems, homeless women, those struggling with addictions or mental health, undocumented workers, and young people in the foster care system. Some estimates say that the average age in the U.S. for a person to first experience sex trafficking is 17 years old. Sex trafficking can take place in illicit massage parlors, disguised as escort services, privately in homes, on street corners, in brothels, or even online. And sex trafficking, it hides. That's one of the reasons it's so difficult to fight. Here's a real life example of a case that the Exodus Road recently worked. Here are four things you may not know about sex trafficking in the U.S. Many people caught in sex trafficking personally know their traffickers. Sadly, abusers are often family members or friends. Because of popular movies, we tend to assume that trafficking typically involves a dramatic kidnapping by a stranger, but that's actually pretty rare. Lots of sex trafficking starts online. Sadly, we continue to see an increase of digital exploitation. It can show up in sexting, chat rooms, on the dark net, and on social media. Most individuals caught in sex trafficking don't realize they're victims of a crime. Many are in a highly manipulative relationship with their trafficker and actually may want to protect them from arrest or punishment. Teens in the foster care system are especially high risk. Half of all foster children will end up homeless within 2 years of aging out of the system. 1 in 7 runaway teens will become victims of sexual exploitation. And 88% of those who ran were in the foster care system. These kids are perhaps the most vulnerable population in the U.S. today. So we know we have a problem. Modern slavery is happening right here in our own communities and throughout our country. And here's the question I bet you're asking. What can I do about it? The answer is a lot. We all have a part to play in this work. First of all, let's go over what you should be looking for to identify human trafficking in your own community, and then what to do if you suspect or witness it. Here's some signs to look for. If you're working with students or young people, pay attention especially to sudden changes of behavior, particularly withdrawal, fearfulness, isolation, anger, or depression. Look for the presence of an older girlfriend or boyfriend, a sudden appearance of expensive possessions that feel perhaps out of place, or even his or her social media channel growing increasingly sexualized. That may be a sign too. In your community, notice businesses that behave oddly, perhaps by keeping strange hours or by having a high level of privacy, like having all of the windows and doors covered from the inside. If you notice a spirit of fear or extreme isolation among workers, that may be a sign of unfair working conditions as well. If you do suspect human trafficking in your community, have the courage to step in. If it's appropriate and you have a relationship with the individual, talk to him or her and begin an honest, caring conversation. safely gather information that's relevant, and eventually you will need to get authorities involved. Reach out to social workers, teachers, parents, or law enforcement professionals. It's important to say out loud that physically confronting a trafficker by yourself or trying to break down a brothel door is not advisable. Let police handle that type of confrontation. Go ahead and get out your phone. I'd love you to put this number into your cell right now. If you or someone you know needs help, in addition to calling local law enforcement, call the U.S. National Human Trafficking Hotline, toll-free, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The number is 1-888-373-7888. You can speak with a specially trained anti-trafficking hotline advocate by calling any time of day. Support is provided at this number in more than 200 languages. I know that it can feel really uncomfortable to press into these conversations, to make the phone calls, to step in on behalf of someone that you expect may be suffering exploitation, whether you know them personally or not. It's awkward and risky and can sometimes fill you with doubt. But if you see something, please say something. If something feels off about a relationship or business in your area, trust your instincts. It would be better to be wrong and say something than to be right about an abusive situation and say nothing and let the abuse continue. Here's a story of one time when our co-founder, Matt Parker, did just that.
There was a woman in distress behind this hotel door, yelling, crying loudly, and a man yelling and it sounding like he was hitting her. Last year, I was on deployment with some of the Exodus Road operatives to Southeast Asia. I saw this Russian man and woman across the street right on the beach, and they were arguing. He hadn't hit her, but he had her by the wrist, you know, and she was kind of, you know, pulling against him. And I'm sitting here, and there's a street between us, and they're yelling, and basically he was trying to get her on the back of his little rental scooter that he had, and she didn't want to go. I just sat there watching this unfold, and a few of our operatives began to arrive, and a few of them are a little beefy, and so I just said, hey, you know, hang here with me. We need to watch this. And so I made sure that the Russian guy knew that I was watching, and eventually it simmered down and she ended up crying but getting on the scooter and leaving with him. It haunted me for months that I didn't cross the street. The reason it haunted me wasn't because I didn't cross the street because that was necessarily the right thing to do or wasn't the right thing to do. I didn't cross the street because I was afraid. For a while, I tried to convince myself it was for some strategic reason, like, well, maybe it would have escalated it. But the truth is, I didn't rise up and cross that street because I didn't know what would happen to me. A few months later, I was back in the same city in Southeast Asia, one of the largest red light districts that I've ever seen. It was late. It was 3 a.m. We'd just come back from doing undercover work with our team. We were exhausted. I thought I heard this noise, and I knew instinctively in my heart, okay, someone's in trouble. And I went and I got one of our operatives, and we heard it again. And there was a woman in distress behind this hotel door, yelling, crying loudly, and a man yelling and it sounding like he was hitting her. And there's this moment again where I don't know what's on the other side of this door. And I kind of have this choice. Am I going to knock on this door? Am I going to intervene? And I did. And I knocked on the door, hearts pounding through my ears. And an older French man opens the door, and there's a Thai woman there just bawling her eyes out. This man spoke French, she spoke Thai, nobody spoke English. So all of a sudden, I'm speaking Thai and remembering Thai words I haven't used in years, and I'm communicating to this woman, are you okay? And do you want to come with us? And the French gentleman tried to push me out the door. I opened that door all the way, put my foot in the middle, and I looked at him, and in Thai, because he spoke Thai as well as French, I was like, you have an anger problem. I'm not going anywhere. This story I'm telling you is the story of rescue in the hands of the ordinary. It is ordinary men and women who will cross the street, who will knock on the door, even though they don't know what's on the other side. And sometimes that's risky.
This attitude of stepping in on behalf of the vulnerable, maybe not physically like Matt did, but with difficult conversations, taking the time to pay attention, taking the time to report, even if it's risky and scary, it's a critical component of keeping everyone in your community safer. Okay, friends, so we've talked today about what human trafficking looks like in America, and we've talked about what signs to look for and what to do if you suspect it in your own community. But I want to end our time together with five practical steps you can take to fight modern slavery right now, both in the U.S. and around the world. Because the truth is, we need you in this fight. First, you can support the vulnerable in your community. Look to the margins of your city or neighborhood and invest in lifting up vulnerable populations. Volunteer, donate, engage with organizations and relationships that represent the vulnerable. Don't know where to start? Start with foster children or teens, LGBTQ youth, and homeless women. By investing in their health and connection to your community, you could be preventing trafficking before it even starts. Second, buy fair trade. Writer Anne LaPay says, every time you spend money, you're casting a vote for the kind of world you want. If you want a free one, you're going to have to invest in it. Committing to buying products that have been ethically made puts money into the hands of organizations that refuse to use slave labor. This literally impacts global trafficking in a positive direction. Yes, it's more expensive, but freedom is costly, and this is a practical way in your everyday life you can invest in it. Take time to learn and research some of your favorite brands to see how transparent their supply chains are. Demand that companies value the dignity of their workers, all of them. And if you feel overwhelmed, just start here. Commit from today forward to buying fair trade coffee, chocolate, and gifts. It's a start that will have impact. Each of us can do that as a first step. Three, commit to digital safety. It's a dangerous digital world out there, and exploitation can literally happen right from you or your child's phone. If you're a parent, talk to your kids about online safety. Establish a family technology contract. Research and utilize the many tools available for protecting your kids from predators. If you're a teen or an adult, be careful about information you give out to strangers online. Remember that anything you send digitally can be used against you. Do research, read stories, and be smart about how you build connections virtually. Four, use your voice. Each of us has influence, friends, in real life and in the digital space on social media. Be brave and intentional about how you use it. I once had a friend tell me, I'd love to forget about human trafficking, but your social media won't let me. There is power in shares and likes and posts. Follow anti-trafficking organizations and stay informed. Read articles and then commit to advocating for the people, organizations, and issues you see. You can share this Traffic Watch training with your friends and ask them to take it alongside you. Throw your social media weight behind survivors. I know it's an issue that can be uncomfortable, but we have to be talking about it before we can start seeing systematic change. And you have what it takes to lead the way for your own circles of influence. And lastly, number five, support anti-trafficking organizations. Find a counter-trafficking nonprofit, research their work and organization, and then volunteer locally, launch a fundraiser, or give financially to them. This work takes relationships and resources. So advocate or introduce the organization to your own networks or donate to their efforts. We say here at the Exodus Road that justice is in the hands of the ordinary. It takes ordinary people like you and me to be mindful of what's going on around us, to be compassionate to those at risk, and to step in when we see exploitation. Because the truth is that human trafficking is not a crime that only happens over there, far away, and to someone else's kids. It's an injustice that takes place right in our own neighborhoods, in our own school systems, in our own cities. But we are not powerless to fight it, friends. Each of us has something we can offer: time, gifts, resources, networks, talents, experience. We all have the power to pay attention, to report, to purchase differently, to educate ourselves, to talk to our friends. Human trafficking is real. It's right here in America. Modern slavery may be at an all-time high, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Thank you so much for spending time with me today. The first step towards fighting human trafficking is knowledge, and you've invested in that. I trust that you've learned.
So I thought it was valuable for us as a church to watch that video today. I felt that it was one of those. It's one of those topics that, you know, you don't really talk about a lot of times in church, and I felt that it was time for that for us to do that. I hope that maybe it's been enlightening for you today as we talk and think about the sanctity of human life today, as we think of not just the unborn during this time, not just those who are dealing with an unwanted pregnancy, but also the very fact and the very nature of the issue and problem of human trafficking in our society. And so as we think about this, as I was considering, I was watching this, I was thinking, well, we live in northern Michigan. We live in a rural community. We live in an area where, of course, things aren't like this aren't taking place. But it's unbelievable how much, if we opened our eyes, how much we really would be able to see. As we think about how many people who work in the school system, in our church, how many of you work as teachers, as aides, as administrative staff? I'm sure that if we open our eyes and we look around us, as we look around us in our workplaces, in our families, in our extended families, how much, to the extent I'm not sure, but how much maybe we can see that there is something going on that we as Christians can help. And so that's the idea of talking about this, bringing this to light this morning. I know that my wife has worked with ministries, human trafficking ministries before when we were living in Detroit. What an amazing eye-opening opportunity experience that she has had with people in that area. Just things that you and I would never, ever think about at all that just is eye-opening. And now you have eyes to see, ears to hear. And so as the body of Christ, as the hands, as the feet of Jesus, you and I are called to do the work of God. And so that's what he is asking us to do, is to protect those who can't protect themselves, to stand in the gap for people who have no hope, to offer living hope, the living hope of Jesus Christ. And so as I was even preparing for this this week, and I remember scrolling through Fox News this week, and I remember just the heartfelt moment that I had in my office. I was watching this news, literally watching this news article. As I was reading, they were saying that there was a young woman, and I forget now where she was, but there was a young woman who just had a baby, and she had wrapped that baby in a trash bag, and there was a video of this dumpster, and it was just a heart-wrenching video that I kind of wish I hadn't seen, but it was on the news, and I was looking at it. I was reading the article that followed. That woman was caught near a dumpster, throwing away in a garbage can, in a garbage dumpster. And as they called it, they were talking about how they caught her, and they were talking about her murdering this child, manslaughter, murder, all these things. And I couldn't help but think, how many people, how many women, how many abortions take place in America today? And there's no news articles about that murder. There's no news articles about manslaughter. There's no news articles about those lives that were lost. And so today, as the church, as we focus in on the sanctity of human life, I just want to read a passage of Scripture, and I want us just to soak in this morning. It's found in Psalm 139. And I want us just to absorb this as we think of the Lord and how he loves us so much. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm about to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. And so as we meditate on that psalm, I'm going to ask the band to come forward, and I'm going to ask Pastor Brad to join me up front here today. As we meditate on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as we meditate on how God loves us so much, I want us to, as a church, I want us to spend some time in prayer today. I want us to take a moment here in our sanctuary, and those who are watching online on Facebook, we want to encourage you to pray as well. Because We know that you may have been affected by an unplanned pregnancy. We know that some that you know may have had an abortion. Maybe even someone here today is suffering with the guilt of having an abortion. Maybe even somebody online today is struggling in that area, feeling that weight and sorrow. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know has dealt with the human trafficking problem, or you know of someone who knows of someone. Or I just want to spend some time in prayer today as we focus in on how much God loves us, how much God loves them, how much God loves people and values life. So we're going to have a couple of ladies come forward this morning. And so if you want to spend some time if you're a woman and you're just dealing with something and maybe something in your past, we want to give you opportunity to pray with somebody today. We want to give you that opportunity to pray with another woman that is just, there's no judgment, no condemnation, but we want you to have that opportunity just to pray with someone. If you're a man in here today, Pastor Brad and I will be up front here as well. And if you want to pray about something that has to do with the topic of this morning, we want to encourage you. We want to pray with you as well. And so as we, as a church, if you feel a burden this morning to pray for the unborn, I want you to come forward and pray as well. Maybe you're passionate about the fight for freedom and anti-slavery, that ministry. If you want to come forward and stand in the gap for those people who are in human trafficking, I want you to come forward and pray and stand in the gap. And so this isn't just an altar call for those of you who are who have been dealing with something in the past. This is a non-judgment zone. This is a place where the church can do work through prayer. So I just want to make that clear that everyone who feels a passion right now that wants to just pray, you can come forward. You can pray in your seats, that's fine too, but we want to make this a house of prayer today. We want to make this a house of prayer, a place where we can pray and stand in the gap, that we can stand in the gap for those people who can't stand in the gap for themselves. So let's spend some time in prayer. Let's all stand together. And let's do some work this morning, shall we? Come now. Come. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's stand in the gap for those who can't. Let's pray.
Heaven is for real. From women who have gone through the painful journey of miscarriages. But we know that that there is hope, that you love the children, Lord. You say, let the children come to me. We think of parents that are struggling with difficulties with their kids, God, with adoption and foster care. We think of the unborn. We know that your heart is with them, Jesus. We just ask, as a church body this morning, Holy Spirit, would you just show your power? Rescue these people, God. Show them the way out. Would you comfort and heal as only you can? We think of people that may be in here today, that may be watching online, that have a story to tell that they have not expressed yet, God, of pain in their past, of shame and guilt. Would those chains just break free today? We plead on behalf of our nation, God. We know that there is a pretty good chance that Roe v. Wade may be overturned this coming spring. Lord, would you guide our leaders? We need you, Jesus. Our world needs you, and we pray for the unborn.
Think of those this morning who are stuck, who are enslaved. We think of those in our country who are hopeless and helpless. We pray for those who are enslaved in sex trafficking. We ask God that your hand of mercy be upon them today. That your grace and that your love would just flow in a special, special way for those people. Lord, we pray as a church that we would be active in our faith when it comes to standing up for what is right. That we'd be active with our eyes wide open and our ears attentive to pain and anything that would be just abnormal. Would you please, God, use us as your hands and feet? So, Lord, as a church, we pray that within our spheres of influence, God, that you would use us as instruments of righteousness for your name's sake. And so, Lord, right now we pray against this evil in our country and around the world. We pray against it in the name of Jesus. We pray that, Lord, you would just do a mighty, mighty thing. Show your power to be great. So, Lord, today we're so grateful, we're thankful that you see us. You know us. You know each and every person, what they're going through, what they're dealing with. And today, Lord, we just want to stand in the gap. We don't know people. We don't know what's going on. We have no idea what's even happening in our community, in Cadillac, in Tustin. We don't know, God, but Lord, I pray, as we stand in the gap today, that your Holy Spirit would go forth, go forward, allowing us, God, to potentially, Lord, be that instrument of righteousness. So, Lord, use us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. We'll give you thanks. We love you today. We thank you for this time. We thank you, God, that you have given us now the responsibility. And so, Lord, we go tonight, this morning, we go today being sent out being sent out as your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your love for people in a mighty way. We thank you, God, and we want to continue to worship you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.